So glad you guys are here. Happy New Year again. Man, it's been a start to the year, right? I feel like COVID came in and wiped out half of us. And then, of course, finally now the weather has caught up, right? It's not feeling like it's spring anymore, that's for sure. So, man, I appreciate you coming. I thank you for those who are joining with us on service online. You know, I just want you to know I'm excited about this new year. Not because of anything that we're necessarily going to be doing, because we are. I'm excited about what we're going to be doing, but I'm more excited about what God is going to be doing in our people. How he's going to change our lives. How he's going to move us to be a part of other people's lives to change, right? How I just look at it this way. I feel like God's going to heal relationships, right? I really feel that way. I feel like God is going to move this year because we are expecting God to move. And not only are we expecting God to move, but we want to be a part of what God has called us to be, right? And not just sit alongside and watch this world go by and be spectators of this world, to be active participants of God's plan in this world, right? That's what I'm excited about. I'm excited about the stories that we're going to be hearing in the future of how God has just redeemed people, and we got to be a part of that. We've started that I'm preaching on, maybe. Nope. You want to go ahead and just do it for me? Oh, that's perfect. There it is. Boom. I don't have to worry about that today. You have to listen. All right. So good luck up there. All right. We're doing Rooted. Rooted is a discipleship program. It's 10 weeks. It is a small group. It's like 10 to 12 people getting together. We're not having sign-ups today because what I really want you to get in your heart and your mind is to start praying. Start thinking about how I'm going to be involved in this. This is an opportunity for us to learn what God has desired us to be disciples. And I think that word has lost its meaning in our culture today. In fact, I think it's been over decades that we haven't quite understood what it meant to be discipled, to go and disciple. And so within this, this draws us right back to some of the things of what we need as followers of Christ, as to be disciples of Christ. So in that, this is just a 10-week commitment, all right? And when I say commitment, I mean it's not like a bake show that you decided, I'm going to commit myself to. No, this is something that I am going to make sure I put time down on my calendar and I'm not going to miss. This is important, right? And it's not because the pastor is standing up here saying it's important. It's because Scripture says it's important that we get together. If you go to the next screen in Acts 2, or first off, seven rhythms, right, is what we're going to be talking about. And we're kind of, last week, if you remember, I talked about living out the resolute life with God, all right? And I want you to know right now, I gave you some of my things as my resolutions for the year, right? Lose some weight, basically work out. Larry's already called me out on that. How many times have I gone? Zero, right? I'm waiting for the crowd to go down. All right? Watch what I eat. I've only had one donut this week that I can remember. Right? All right? It's an accomplishment for me, all right? Now, when I'm still getting through all the candy and the cookies and all that jazz. The people that drop those off, you have been a huge hindrance to my resolutions. And I will say, I'm an only child, whether you knew it or not, and so I don't share well. A lot of those cookies did not make it home. So, they made their sacrifice here. What was the other thing? Oh, Scripture, the most important thing that I put on that list, right? What's cool about that right now is my family has decided we're doing a Scripture plan together. And that's not to boast about my family. It's just something that we have decided that we should be doing. This plan is on you version, and we guess what? It tells you who's all read it. I missed 2 days. My daughter won't. Oh, the pastor can't read the Scripture today, huh? Oh. Yeah, yeah, I get to live with that. So I'm getting held accountable for that, right? So I'm up to date. I'm up to date. There's only one person in our family that I wouldn't share who he is that hasn't read yet. So we're still working on that person, right? Love you, son. All right? So we're talking about the resolute life and where we find it in these seven rhythms of where it lives in our heart to be a follower of Christ. And today we're going to talk about the rhythm of daily devotions, of all things, right? But before that, I want to go ahead and go to Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Go ahead and next one. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. All right, so as we go through the seven rhythms, this is going to be what we lead with every time. Because I want us to understand the importance that this is where the church really began. All right? They began with the commitment to each other of getting together and studying the Word of God, breaking His bread, which also is another way of saying this is the bread of life. Anybody grow up with one of those things that their parents had on the table and you pull out that little card and it had like a nifty little scripture on it, right? Man, I loved those things. I loved getting in it and just messing them up, right? But this is what it was pointing to. What it was saying is it was a symbol. It was always like a fake piece of bread with all the scriptures in it. And what it was really saying is this is Acts 2, is the Word of God, is the bread of life. Okay? And so as we go through the seven rhythms, it's understanding this is what they were doing. And they were doing it with sincere hearts. That's a big deal. To have a sincere heart towards living a resolute life for God. Just like I've joked about it already, I do have a sincere heart that I want to get in shape. I want to be healthy. I want to get back in the gym. There's things that I want to be able to do still at my age, right? And seeing that there's certain people that can do more than me at their age makes me jealous, right? And I just want to be smart, right? I also desire to eat healthy. I desire to have the scripture in my life daily, right? Now, those are things at the gym. I already had a donut. Not today. Sometime this week. I haven't been to the gym yet. So tell me where my sincerity on those other two. Now, the others that the scripture, I want you to know the importance. So I spent an hour in scripture catching up on what I missed. Not because I felt out of an obligation, but because I was sincere in my heart of like really wanting God's word to be an impact in my life this next year. As He has in years past, all right? Again, this is not about Ben Alexander and what he's doing, but what the desire of your pastor is, I desire this for us too, okay? And in Acts, they got together. This is what's cool. There's this group of guys and women that got together weekly, daily, broke bread, talked about their day, talked about the scriptures, the apostles' teaching, and had questions, right? Now, church, let's tweak our minds about what Sunday school looks like. Let's tweak our minds what this rooted would look like. I don't think there's ever been a desire to have every answer ready for anybody that comes with a question. But the desire within this group was to come together as almost a think tank of seeing how God is going to move in them and how they spread the message creatively during their time. You understand that? Like, they had to be creative during this time to spread God's word. They had to. This is the beginning of the church. It really was. You know, they had temples back then. They had synagogues before this. But this is what we identify as who we are in this moment as a church. And so there's this desire for us to understand when we read this, that it just doesn't sit there, that it comes here and we ask our questions. And we're not ashamed or afraid to ask the simple questions. That we come going, what does God mean by this? What does this scripture mean? How do we implement this in our life? And then we can even talk about how scripture has, we see it living and breathing every day. That's huge. We cannot sit silent on those things. You know, I have been to church for over 20 years, right? I think there's, the last church I was at, we had a thing called the gun club. Didn't really have a gun club there. We called them the gun club. They would have their coffee, they'd sit out there, and they had a, in their foyer, and they would have a table, and it was their table, and they talked about mowing lawns. They talked about what they shot that week. They talked about man stuff. Not bad stuff. Not at all. There would be a couple of times I'd hear, walk by, can you believe the pastor's doing that? I would hear that, and be like, oh, well, I got to stay back and hear what's going on. You know, do one of those kind of deals. But I cannot tell you the last time I sat at around them that I heard them, hey, I need this prayer request. Hey, I read this in Scripture. What do you guys think about this? And I want you to know, I'm not persecuting them for not for what they were, but I'm saying there should be more hope of what they can be in their conversation together while we're here. There should be a desire of what the Scripture says, and us not even understanding it, but coming and going, hey, I read this, what do you think it means? But I think there's such an intimacy level that we, and an expectation that if we're a follower of Christ, I'm supposed to know it all. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know it all. And the day that I die, I highly doubt it'll be on my gravestone, this guy knew it all. No. Michelle won't put that there. She won't. I don't think that is the correct attitude to ever have when it comes to what God is and who God is and how He desires us to follow Him and know Him and desire to even dig deeper every day to be next to Him. Right? In order to do that, I have to humble myself to understand I don't know everything about God. And I have peers in my, I have mentors. Jerry Gardner, he texted me this morning, let me know he's praying for me. He's a pastor in South Carolina. I love him to death. He's the reason that I'm standing here this morning. I quit ministry. I was done with church. And this is my naive part of who I am, right? I thought church was perfect. And the first time somebody lied to me that was in leadership, it crushed me. I had weak faith. And my faith was in, I hate to say it, in the church and not God. So I was ready to walk away. I asked God to give me the cubicle job. He gave it to me finally after I failed at many other jobs. Right? And then all of a sudden I was having a kid and I got, oh, I got to grow up. It's time to find a real job. And then Jerry came into my life. And we started talking about Scripture and started talking about what God was doing and how God used church people and how church people are, we don't have it all the time, right? And how God has called us, look at, and I went through the education. I went through all of that. I got to read the Scripture. I knew, man, the Pharisees are morons. And then I got to see how the disciples, Peter, he was a moron. If you keep reading Scripture, you would see how many times the people that are called by God, they failed. Look at King David, right? Now, if you don't know what I'm saying, guess what? We need to get into Scripture. We need to know what it's saying and apply it to our lives because God has chosen every single one of us, whether we're the best or the worst, wherever we're at, God has chosen you and wants to use you, and I had to learn that. And it took me to sit down with my mentor and hear what he, how he interpreted Scripture and how it was supposed to be written all over my heart and how not just written on my heart, but also lived out in my heart. From that moment on, it changed my whole perspective and how my value and expectations of people. I was no longer above anybody. You hear that? I was no longer above anybody. Now, are there times that I still have to be knocked down? God comes in, knocks on my door, and goes, hey, you think you're better than them? No. forgive me. Right? But do you know the times that I find myself further away of understanding that are the times that I have not been dwelling in His Word? And I want you to know how easy it is to miss one day, to miss 2 days, to miss 3 days, and then finally just give up. And then a time of crisis comes. And you can find this in any psychological book. Times of crisis usually change what? The way you live, for the best or for the worst. The problem is, Scripture says, listen, don't wait for that time of crisis because I've already paid the price for that. And I have a desire that's better for you, right? And so enabling us to be ahead of the game, basically. Right? What's cool, though, within this is that God has already instated, He knows we're going to fail. That's why He sent His Son. All right? He knows you're going to fail. He sent His Son so your failures don't mount up anymore. It's not held against you. It's held on the cross for you. Okay? So in that understanding, I'm not held accountable anymore for my wrongdoings. Because I believe Jesus paid the price for it. It doesn't give me the open door to continue to do them. But it makes me understand that it's not held against me. And that guilt and that shame that sits there is wiped clean. And I'm able to move forward. You understand? And moving forward is understanding, hey, He's given me mercy. And in that mercy, I need to know His Word even more. Right? So go ahead in the next slide. All right, weird word, right? Hega. Say it with me. Hega. One more time. Hega. All right, it's a Greek word. I just wanted to hear you say it. I wanted to see if you're awake, if you're still with me. It's not even part of my sermon, so let's move on. I'm just kidding. It's a Greek word, and it can be found in Joshua. It's 1, and I don't have that up there, so don't be looking. Joshua 1:8, all right? And you won't find it actually in that context, but I'm going to show you what word is Haggah, all right? Keep this book of the law always on your lips. First off, what he's saying is the Torah, which is the Old Testament, which is like the first couple books of the Scriptures, all right, that we have. It is the law that he's talking about. And he's saying, keep this on your lips. And during this time, I think I've told you, those who were Jews and were raised in this spiritual context, do you know their schooling was Scripture? And not just like, hey, this is what Scripture says. It meant at early ages and through their grade system, they had to have memorized every word ever in that law. And they had to be able to recite it to go on to the next grade. Whew, that's stressful. I'm sweating just thinking about that. I would not be standing here right now if I had to do that. I'd be like, well, let's go fish, right? So think about that when he chose the disciples. Where did he get most of them? They are not the best students. They were already doing other jobs. So think about that. He chose ordinary people to do extraordinary things, okay? So anyway, back to this. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate. Keep that word in your mind right there. Meditate on the day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Meditate is hega. All right? And what hega translated from Greek is growling. Growling. Like a dog with a bone and you go up to try to get the bone, what does that dog usually do? It growls. This is a different kind of meditate. It is not one where you're sitting in a room and you have your legs crossed and there's just ocean sounds. Oh, I'm meditating. I'm relaxed. That's not this. This is taking a piece of Scripture, and I don't know if any of you have ever had a dog with a bone, and just not the intensity of going at that bone. and getting every morsel out of that bone, and even going deeper into it and getting the marrow of that bone. Like, there's a reason why that dog is growling. It wants this bone. This is the meditation that he's saying about this scripture that we are to have when we gnaw on scripture. That it's supposed to be intense, that it's supposed to reside in us, and we go, okay, what does this mean? How do I interpret this? How do I put this in my life? That's the meditation that Joshua is talking about in this moment. That not just that he's memorizing it, that it's residing here and it's dictating how he lives and how he thinks and how he responds to people. It's becoming part of his bone. Have we read scripture like that recently? Has it been that intense for you lately? I told you that I am doing a resolution of reading scripture, right? And really what this is I love it. It's the Bible in a year. And guess what it does? It reads it to me. So I can do other things at that moment. Do you think I get something out of it? I honestly do. But it's nowhere near this. And I want you to tell, there's no scripture here that says, okay, all right, meditate on this word. If you're called to be a pastor, if you're called, if you're a missions, like if you have ordination, a reverend, then guess what? You have to meditate on it day and night. You have to hega on it. It doesn't say that in there. If you follow, you are called to meditate, to growl on the Word of God, right? To know it, to have it part of you. And I want to kind of go to the next slide. In Psalms, I love this because it connects with this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I love scripture, and I love this time. There's many times that I have sat back and I wish that I was there during this time. I wish I could have been one of the disciples that he called. There's a couple things that I would have loved to have seen. I would have loved to have seen some of the miracles that he did. Walking on water would have been a trip, right? Seeing him heal so many people. I'll be honest, and this isn't part of me that probably needs worked on. I would have loved to see how he put people in their place. That would have been fun. I don't know if I'm the only one, but it would have been fun, right? Ha, take that, Pharisee. Yeah, we can eat on Sunday now, right? That would have been fun. I think one of the things that would have been even more amazing is dinner time. And how intense and how relaxed at the same time dinner was. That they let down all their guards and they were like, hey, so can I sit next to you when you're on throne? Like, these are their questions. They don't quite get it. And you know, Jesus, yeah, sometimes he would call them idiots and he would say things. You need to read scripture. You need to know it, because he does. He gets after him. He goes, you get behind me, Satan, which was not a fun thing to say to somebody. Because he was calling him Satan in that moment, Peter, right? Which was probably, that was, for Peter, one of those, oh. And a lot of people would have probably heard those and say, you know what? That hurt my feelings. I'm out. What was amazing is they heard those things and they kept trucking and knew Jesus was bigger than, he was doing amazing things. And to sit at his dinner table and to hear his word and to break his bread and to drink his wine is life-changing. And what's awesome is in this moment in Psalms, this is referenced, to sit and to gnaw on this is vital to to our spiritual development. It's vital to have this part of who we are. And I'm saying, too, not to just casually read. Casual reads are fine. But it needs to be a meal most of the times. It needs to be something that fills you up and you walk away going, "Whew! I don't think I can have another bite. I'm so filled." Have you ever felt that way with Scripture? Man, I'm convicted. I am too. I will tell you, going through college, yes. Man, just having to do word studies, and I'm not telling you you have to do word studies. What I'm telling you, though, is that you need to know the Word of God to be able to resemble what God has called you to be. Now, do I think God can work without this? Yes, we've seen it. It's happened. But I'm going to point to some other things in which it's vital, and Scripture and Jesus has pointed us that we need this more. Go ahead in the next one. Okay, this is Eugene Patterson quote, and I love this quote. I thought, well, I share it. They make up a school of writers employed by the Holy Spirit to give us Holy Scripture. This is the people in which that wrote this. Can you imagine being employed by the Holy Spirit? And that you got to be a part of something that was the bestseller ever? That transformed lives on a daily basis? One of the first things to ever be printed? He's talking about the people that were authors of this, but the real author was the one that employed them, the Holy Spirit. So there's that. I just love how he puts it. And what the next part of the quote was, this reveals who God is, whether it's seen or unseen. I didn't put that in there, but I just feel like within that, how can we live a life? How can we go on a trip without a map? We can, but it's really hard to find the destination. Go to the next slide. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was God in the beginning. And He was with God in the beginning. This is John 1:1-2. This is pretty much the first piece of Scripture I've ever learned, memorized, because we were doing quizzing in John that year, and I still was part of the quiz team at that time until I got kicked out. If you remember the Marlers, they're an awesome family. They used to run the quizzing here when I was here. Really cool family. And the Pettises, if you remember them, they're a cool family too. I love them. I decided quiz time was to try to my jokes time, but this will ever stay with me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And if you notice anything, anybody that's English majors or anybody, what's different about this verse? Anybody see it? What's wrong about this? The Word is capitalized. You know why the Word is capitalized? It's Jesus. You capitalize names. Man, they were telling us in the beginning of the Gospels that in the beginning, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning. So let's think about this for a second. What would be considered the Word of God? This is Jesus. Everything in this can be pointed back to Jesus. It is the heartbeat and understanding of who He is, why He is, why He's come, and why He loves us so much, and what He did for us to know that. Okay? So in John, it explains the Word is the reason it's alive. This has a heartbeat. This, when we read it through the eyes of Jesus Christ, breathes salvation all the time. Okay? And it's vital. And so let me explain this even more. in order to know more of who Jesus is, guess what you need to have daily? The Word. There's a book, and it was by Eugene Patterson, the one that I just quoted you. It's out of his book. It says, "Eat This Book." And I kind of expressed what that book was about last week. Scripture, one of the things that they used to do, Scripture was written on paper that was more, it was tasty back then. It had kind of like a honey taste to it. It's just how they made it back then. And one of the things that they would do as symbols, they were really into symbols back then too, is when Scripture was a part of them, like say, this Scripture is a part of me, they would write that Scripture down on that paper and then they would eat it to symbolize, not to think, oh, now that word is completely in me. To symbolize how important it is that this word becomes a part of who I am and it resides inside me, outside of me, and it determines who I am. And it is my meal that I take this week. So think about that, right? Anybody go a day without food? Anybody, a couple? You have? Really? One day you were sick. Okay. I was like, when were we bad parents? Right? Brooke has, all right. Anybody else? One day or 2 days? How about 2 days? Go without food. Oh, wow. Good luck to you. All right. 3 days? 4 days? 5 days? 2 months? I dread when I'm not eating after an hour. I love food. One of the biggest things that growing up, it was just me and my mom for the longest time, and my mom was, I was a latchkey kid. She did not want to come home from work to make food. You know what we did? We were Applebee's, like we were there every night, right? They had those basket meals, loved them. The riblets, so good, right? Fries, oh man, mom could cook, right? We did not save much money, but when we ate good, right? I loved it back then. Like that, I loved those kind of meals, and now it's transformed to even more. I love having meals with people because guess what? That is the most sincere moments, I feel like, of laughter, hearing from your heart, just regular Ben being with whoever is there in that moment and sharing life. And it can happen at the dinner table. And it's awesome. Politics gets spoken. Sometimes dinner table's not fun, right? Disagreements are usually there sometimes. As long as the food's great, I'm still happy. But you can have those conversations, but it's your approach to the table that you need to recognize. And if you go back to Acts, and at the end of Acts, it talks about Acts 2, it talks about having a sincere heart. If you have a sincere heart when you approach the table, what does it look like? Is it really about the meal? Or is it about the person that sits across the meal? Right? This year, I love my family. I love getting with my family. I've talked about it with you guys before. Christmas is my favorite time of the season. This season, we didn't get together. And it was my side of the family's turn to have, like, determined factor of where and when Christmas was. It just so happened that everybody decided to get COVID during this time, right? And so we decided better off, we'll have Christmas in sometime in January. Anybody else happen to do that? Just us? Okay, awesome. Oh, okay, the trips. All right. Yeah. And I will tell you, like, it's weird, right? Like, it's one of the traditions, and I love my grandma. She's not with us anymore. She would sit at the piano, and we would just sing Christmas songs. It's a great memory to have, right? And now my aunts have picked that up, and we sing. I sound great. I love teasing my family. I love giving them the gifts. I love just being with my family. And I don't care about their political views. I don't care about, you know, the issues that could be at the hand. We can have those discussions, but the real reason that we get together is because of the love that I have for them and the love that they have for each other. And we see beyond those things, and we can sit at the dinner table with sincere hearts towards each other no matter what the differences are. If you read about the disciples, they're an eclectic group of people that shouldn't get along. Like, they're from different socioeconomic statuses, and many of them, their cultures hated each other. Jesus is awesome when he picked them, and he did it on purpose. He picked ordinary thugs that hated each other, supposedly, and they came together and found a basis in Jesus Christ, and they sat around the table and loved on each other. They were a motley group. They're not what you see in the Last Supper scene. They're not. You can think about Matthew, the tax collector. He was probably a brute of a guy because his job required it. He's probably somebody you didn't want to walk down an alleyway with and go, oh, okay, I'm going to walk the other way. Jesus chose wisely. Not a surprise, right? Scripture points to us to understand that we don't necessarily have to know everything, but we have to be able to meditate on it. To know the Word, W is capitalized, and understand the Word and how much He loves you. We need to understand we approach this with a sincere heart. And I guarantee, and I don't, as a pastor, I don't take that word guarantee very often. I guarantee the growth spiritually will start to move you because you'll start seeing the Word lived out of you. And what's cool is the moment that I decided that my life needs to be something different, right? That I need Jesus. And then I said that prayer, Lord, please forgive me. I know not what I do, right? Take my sins. I pray that I follow you. The moment that I did that, my life transformed. But I want you to know I was still an empty shell spiritually because the Word of God didn't just flow in me like Jesus did. But I was so naive. I still needed to be discipled. I still needed to understand and learn how to read this. I still needed to know, like, pick this up and go, what does this mean? I needed people to come alongside me and go, okay, this is what it means. And, you know, my first answer was Pastor Tim, who was our youth pastor at that time. He is the one that showed me, developed me, but I couldn't reside upon his faith alone. It took a community. It took an understanding that that people need to invest in me and love me in order for me to develop as what God had intended. And do you know that we, church, are called to do that? Do you know that? So that's what Acts 2 looks like. That's what it looks like. That we come together, not just for me to sit here and give you the Word, for us to come together and learn what the Word means, for us to figure it out and to chew on it and let it be a part of our life and figure out how we discipleship each other. But you know, it takes intentionality. So in the next month, the intentionality is there. We have an opportunity for us to do this through Rooted. Again, I just said it's 10 weeks. I can't count. 10 weeks, all right? But my guess will be after 10 weeks, yeah, we might take a break, but also I guarantee there's going to be a desire, hey, something's missing again. I want it. Discipleship has never been something where we can step away and go, okay, I'm good now. I'm ready. I've graduated. When it comes to the school of Jesus Christ, nobody has ever graduated until the moment that you take your last breath. And the moment that you think you're done learning and being actively pursuing Jesus is the moment that Jesus, you sat down and he kept moving forward. It's not that he doesn't love you. It's this he has a desire for you to be with him where he's leading you. All right? And in that, we learn about that here. We learn about that at the table together with this bread of life. And we need to learn the haga all over this. To gnaw on Scripture. So this is our challenge this week. Our challenge is this. To start meditating the way God has called us to meditate on His Word. Maybe it's one piece of Scripture and it sits there and you're like, what does this mean? God, do you want me to love? What do you mean I need to feed the homeless and to love people? What does it mean I have to forgive? Who do I need to forgive? God, you called the simple words, follow me. What does that look like today? How do I follow you today? We need to start gnawing on these things daily. We need this kind of meal as we meditate. All right? Let's pray. Thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done in our lives, Lord. I thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that you were in the beginning. And the story was being told about you the whole time. Lord, I pray that you continue to write the story on our lives. I pray that we read Scripture and have a desire that's sincere to sit at your table and gnaw on your Scripture. I pray that it becomes part of who we are. That our DNA is wrapped up in your Word. That our thoughts and our desires are what you have for us. Lord, it takes knowing your Word. It takes understanding your Word. It takes coming to your table and sitting there and partaking of it. Lord, I pray that you give us the courage to know your Word more, to ask the questions, to be discipled, to go out and disciple others. Lord, I pray that we continue to have a resolute life towards you. Lord, as we broke your Word this morning, I pray that we take it and understand that you did this for us. I pray that Scripture becomes hidden in our heart, that when we're squeezed, it comes out. That we live out your love, your compassion, your way that you've called us to live for each other, for you. Teach us through your Word this week. May we nod. We lift up all those who were not here this morning. We lift up those who are not feeling well. Lord, we sit our petitions down at your feet and know that you can handle them. Lord, I pray that if anybody is struggling this morning with any kind of depression, hurts, hang-ups, I pray that if anybody is dealing with sin, Lord, at this moment, that we know that you're bigger than that stuff, that you love us through that stuff, and that you'll carry us when we need carried. Lord, I pray that you put somebody in our mind and our heart this morning that needs a touch, that needs a call, that needs to know that they're being prayed for. Lord, may we be the church that you've called us to be. May we come ready to sit at your dinner table with sincere hearts. Amen. Church, stand. greet people, know that you're loved, know that this week you have an opportunity to know God's scripture.